Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. So if you open up the Bible right smack dab in the middle, you probably hit Jeremiah pretty close. It's right in the middle of the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 2. And then if you will, find chapter 14 and just put a little, your bulletin there or something in Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we get into his word now, Jeremiah chapter 2. Lord, we come to you now and we just ask for your help. Just pray that the Holy Spirit would be working amongst us, Lord, that we wouldn't be distracted by other things, whatever they may be. Lord, that we would look at ourselves honestly as we come to your word. And listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to each one of us today. Give help, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jeremiah is living in a time period. He was a prophet who lived during a time when the southern kingdom of Judah, so the nation of Israel, has split in between the north and the south. And he's living in a time of the southern kingdom, Judah. And the northern kingdom has already been punished because they have not lived for the Lord, and God's brought in this nation of Assyria to punish them. And now, so they're gone. So now we got Judah down here, and now they're starting to fall away from the Lord and not follow him. And so God is now warning them through Jeremiah that, hey, judgment's coming. And I'm going to bring in a punisher, which is going to be Babylon. He's going to come. And so we're going to read today about Jeremiah's discussion with the Lord about the nation of Judah. This message is for all of us. I don't know you. Some of you have asked Jesus to be your Savior. Some of you may not have. Like I said, I don't know you. But this message is for everyone. And so let the Lord speak to us through his word. Let's read now Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah says, saying, go and proclaim to the ears of Jerusalem, which is Judah, saying, thus says the Lord. Okay. I remember concerning you, the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals. You're following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest, and all who ate of it, or attacked it, in other words, became guilty and evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Just pause here just for a second. Yesterday I was at a wedding. And, you know, it was a young lady that my wife had at her school as on her basketball team. And this girl went to college with my daughters and was getting married. And so we're there, of course, and we were sitting towards the back. And, you know, the door's open and in walks the grandmothers, right, with, I guess, the grandfathers, right? There's the older generation came first, right? And then at the end, of course, all rise, and here comes the bride, 24 years old, however old she is. And they were just starting their marriage, right? This young couple, they're just fresh out of college, and they're starting it. And yet on the front row are some older people that have been married a long time. And there's so much excitement at the very beginning. They were giddy. I mean, they were talking, whispering. The preacher's up here, you know, leading the service. They're up here. I mean, they just excited to be married, you know. And yet, I didn't see the older couples being too giddy. I'm not saying maybe they had a great marriage. Maybe they had a great marriage. But what happens over time is you can lose that giddiness, you know what I mean? And at the very beginning, you just can't wait to start your life together, da da da. But there's a maturity that comes over time, right? But sometimes what can happen is you start to lose what you started off with. Did you catch that at the very beginning of these verses? Look at verse 2. I remember, God says, when you were young, the love of your betrothal. I remember you, Judah, when you was just a kid. When it was like a married couple, a young couple at standing before the preacher. And oh, you said you loved me. And oh, you was all giddy about me. And you followed after me. I remember what the girl said. Mary got married, and she read the little thing. They read their vows. And she said that, I'm going to follow you. You're going to be my leader, kind of a thing. That was one of the things that she said. And God says, I remember when you were just so young and you said you were going to follow me. And you did. You followed me. This devotion that they had. But something happened. Something happened. And you can call it time. You can call it whatever you want to, but let's watch what happens, okay? So that's at the very beginning. So things were so good. Things were so good when we first got married, God's saying, so to speak. And oh, you followed me wherever I went, you'd follow me. Through the wilderness, you'd follow me. All right, verse 4. So hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel, thus says the Lord. What injustice did your fathers find in me? In other words, God said, hey, what did I do that was so wrong? That you went far from me and you walked after emptiness and became empty. God said, wait, hey, yo, where'd you go? What happened? I remember when we first were together in our youth, you followed me everywhere. What did I do? He says, where'd you go? You went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty. Oh, they didn't say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt. I brought you into this fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things. But you came and defiled my land and my inheritance. You made an abomination. Oh, the priests, they didn't say, where is the Lord? No one's looking for me. And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal, this false god, and walked after things that did not profit. God says, what have I done that you've gone away? You're following idols. Did you catch that? They're following after Baal. I mean, I'm God. What did I do? And so he's questioning them. Verse 9. Therefore, I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons' sons I will contend. For cross to the coastlands of Kittim and see, and send to Cedar, and observe closely, and see if there's ever been such a thing as this, what you've done to me. Look, go over there and see if they've done the same thing to their God. Go over here and see if they've done the same thing, the way y'all treated me. Verse 11, has a nation changed gods? And then he kind of in parentheses, when they're not gods. In other words, God's saying, But he's saying, look here. Has a nation ever changed gods? He says, go over there. I know that they're worshiping false gods. I get that, God's saying. But he says, have they ever changed? What about over here? Did they ever change? So why are you changing and I am God? I am God. They've never stopped following their little g gods. But you have left me, capital G, the only God. Verse 11, has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. And then God looks at the heavens and says, be appalled, O heavens, at what my people are doing at this. And shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. Now, listen very closely to verse 13. Hey, heavens, look here. Angels, I want you to look. You see what they're doing? They've given up on me, chasing after these other gods. Hey, heavens, are you paying attention? Now look at verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And number two, they have to hew for themselves or cut out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The title of this message today is about cisterns. Cisterns. So God says, hey heavens, are you seeing this? They have left me, the fountain of living water, and they're chasing after cisterns which can hold no water. Look at verse 17. Have you not done this to yourself? Talking to the people. By your forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way. But now, what are you doing? You're on the road to Egypt. You're walking to Egypt to drink from the waters of the Nile? Or what are you doing on the road to Assyria? You going to drink from the waters of the Euphrates? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Flip now real quick. Hold your finger there in Jeremiah 2. Let's go to 14. Jeremiah 14 for one verse. Look at verse 3. Jeremiah 14, verse 3. Their nobles have sent their servants for water. They have come to the cisterns and found no water. They have returned with their vessels empty, and they have been put to shame and humiliated, and they have covered their heads. Cisterns which have no water. Cisterns, what is a cistern? So there's two sins here that the Israelites have committed. They have forsaken me, God says, the fountain of living waters, and have cut for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, verse 13, chapter 2 says, that can hold no water. Back in Israel, it only rained like 5 months out of the year. That's it. The rains would come, and they knew that there's going to be a drought for the rest of the time. So what they would do is they would, you know, during the rainy season, that was fine. I mean, no problem. They got plenty of water. But in order to survive during the summer months, they would dig a cistern, which was this ditch if it was in the sand or the soil or the ground, or they would dig into a rock. And they'd dig these huge, you know, holes in the ground. And they would put the water in here after they would put, like a swimming pool, you have to, you know, you dig it out, but you got to put plaster down so that the water won't leak out. So that's what they would do. They would dig these big old cisterns, holes, and they would put plaster all in it so that the water, they would save the water, they'd dump it in there and save it during the hot time. Problem is, though, these cisterns were very known for a couple things. Number one is they'd leak, and they would never hold the water. Or number two, if the water was staying in there, it was always, you know, contaminated. It was rarely cleaned. There was always scum on the top, you know, and it was just real nasty. So But the scriptures here says they can hold no water. Okay? So if there was water at the very beginning, no one ever cleaned it, and eventually it's all going to drain out. The cisterns could hold no water. Now, there's a couple things here that we've got to understand about humans. So, number one, God says, hey, where'd you go? Where'd you go? Why'd you leave me? I remember when we first got married, it's kind of like that old saying, you know, you're right, you see this young couple in the back, you know, they're driving this guy, he's got his pickup truck, and he's got his little wife sitting right beside him, right? You know, driving down the road, right? And all of a sudden, as they get older, he's still driving over there, and she's sitting over here now. I mean, it's old, you know. And they say, well, and the guy will say, well, I ain't moved. You the one moved, right? I got to sit here and drive, so you the one moved. Get back over here. And that's kind of what God's saying. He says, hey, where'd you go? I remember when we was like this. But now you want to sit over there. In fact, now you don't even ride in the car with me. In fact, now you don't even want to go with me. In fact, I've been seeing you with other men. That's what's going on. And God's saying, why? What have I done? Right? Why would you leave me? Now remember, look at what it says in verse 13. The fountain of living waters. So, see, there's a difference between God and these cisterns. God is a spring of living water. It's a spring. It comes out of the ground. It's not a puddle that's contaminated, that leaks. It's a spring that comes out of the ground that's constantly moving. And it keeps coming. And it's fresh. And it's clean. And it's refreshing. And it's satisfying. It's alive. You can't exhaust it. It just keeps coming. Keeps coming out of the ground. And we talked about this morning in the Lord's Supper a little bit, where God, he says to the whole world, he says, you know, he was talking to the lady at the well. He says, lady, can I get a drink out of that well, Jacob's well? Oh, yeah, sure, I'll give you a drink of water. He said, woman, this is really pretty good water right here, but you should be asking me for water, and I'll give you water that'll satisfy. It'll make you to where you're never thirsty again. She said, whoa, I want some of that. And Jesus, God, is this source of living water to where we'll never thirst again. We won't be looking around at other gods or other religions. We'll be sitting close to God. We won't be sitting over here or even slam going somewhere else with some other guy. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to stay close to him because he is the source of living water. But see, the cisterns, they're broken. They're defective. They're leaky. They cannot hold water. What is this water we're talking about? This satisfaction and that God gives us. He alone can fill what some have said, a God-shaped hole in our heart. Did you know that you and I were created for, ready for this? I was created for God. We weren't created for sports. Some of us are athletic. We weren't created for sports. Some of us are very musical. We weren't created to play music. I mean, yeah, in a sense we were. God's given us gifts. I get that. But we are to use those gifts for him. Because we are created for God. Colossians 1 tells us. We are created for him. The Bible says we have eternity in our hearts. We know that there's something else in this world besides us. There's God. And we know that. And there's this God-shaped hole in our heart, and people try to fill that. And this is where the cisterns come in. So God, I got this guy. Kind of like when I was a kid, I remember. Y'all remember these little? in the nursery, you know, you had to put the blocks, the little shapes in the thing, and you had to spin it, and you find the right shape, and you put it in, you could spin it, and they all came out, and you do it again. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, that's kind of what we have. We have a God-shaped hole in our heart, and we try to put something in there. And it's a hole. Some people put alcohol. Some people put drugs. Some people put sex. Some people put religious works. Some people put education. Some people put money. And they try to fill this hole, and they think that that's what they were created for. The Bible says, no, 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 no. We were created for God. And so when people get away from God or whatever, and they leave him, slam the door, and tell God to drive on down the road, and they're going to find some other man, they're trying to put whatever that relationship is and try to fill this heart, this hole in their heart that only God can fulfill. And so everybody's searching for something. I mean, you go down to the beach. Like I said, I used to live down close to Myrtle Beach in Conway. And I mean, but you know, the whole beach, Wilmington's same way. You got tourists all over the place. And many of them come here and they're searching. They're searching. They're searching for something to fill this need that they have of satisfaction and fulfillment. And they're making cisterns that hold no water. And it's not going to fulfill them. It's not going to satisfy. And so this is very evil. If you look at verse 13, God is saying, I cannot believe this. And sometimes Christians will begin to, is our word, I think the last time I was here, the word was start to drift. And you start to slide away from the driver, and we start to slide. And we start to slide. And look at verse 13. My people have done two evils. Number one, you have forsaken me. I'm good. I don't need you, God. I remember when we were tight. When we were tight. I used to spend time with you. I'd read your word. I would communicate with you through prayer. I would fellowship with the believers. I was tight with you, God. I was tight with you. But yeah, as I got older, you know, get your hand off me. Don't touch me. I'm good. I got this. I don't need to read your word. I don't need to talk to you so much. I'll go to church every now and then, but hey, I ain't gonna really get involved a whole lot. And don't expect me to, you know. No, I ain't doing that. And before long, the door handle. You got your handle on the door. Next thing you know, now. I'm not suggesting Christians can lose their salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a relationship. I'm talking about a relationship, okay? I'm not talking divorce. I'm talking relationship. Okay? And so next thing you know, God says, well, I've got to punish. And that's where this Judah is going to get punished by Babylon. But I want you to turn now really quickly to right in the middle between 14 and 2, chapter 7, Jeremiah chapter 7. And right in the middle of this, God says, hey, I want to say something to you. I want to say something to you. Look at verse 3, chapter 7, verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Hey, Judah. Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. I won't bring Babylon in here to punish you. Right? He says, hey, if you amend your ways and your deeds, in other words, if you repent, I'll let you dwell in this land. Look at verse 5. For if you truly amend your ways, not just lip service, but if there's a true repentance and a turning, forsaking of sin, if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, to the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. So God is still gracious. He's still gracious. So God sees the person sitting over here or just slammed the door, standing on the side of the road, and says, hey, all you got to do is ask me to forgive you. God doesn't throw it in first gear and spitting dust all over him. Now he does, there is punishment. But God doesn't, God is so gracious. Well, what are some things that people today, remember that question that God asked? What did I do? What did I do? What are some things that cause people in their minds, to leave God, leave this close relationship? Again, I'm not talking divorce, I'm talking about a relationship. To leave this close relationship with God and to sit over here. What are some things in their mind that caused them to go? Well, here are some things that they might say. They'll say, well, God, when I pray, you know, you just don't answer as quick as I want you to. In fact, I've been praying for this guy, and he hadn't been saved yet. And so I figure you must not be listening, because you ain't answering my prayers the way that I want you to answer them. And so therefore, you hurt my feelings. And yet, when we read God's word, God says, you know, his ways are not our ways. All things work together for good. And yet, when we don't see God acting the way we want him to, we're going to build us a cistern over here. We're going to replace God in our life and find something else. Well, God, I mean, the things at the chapel, you know, it's just not as exciting anymore. And, you know, when I go down to the Carolina Beach and whatnot, I mean, that's where it's happening. I mean, that's where the excitement is. And it's just so fun. I mean, the music is loud, the lights and the smoke and it's just happening. And I come to the chapel and it's just, right? And so they're looking for this emotional experience. You cannot trust your feelings. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. And so, again, it's this idea of, God, you don't know, and I do know. You're from long ago. You're from eternity past, but I'm from 2025. And I know what's going on right now. And you ain't it. And so you build a cistern. You start looking for something else. God, another thing I've been noticing is everybody around me, they just got money. And nothing ever bad happens to them. You ever notice that? Christians are always getting attacked. But boy, I look at my neighbors and my friends at school, nothing ever happens to them. I mean, they got money, they just da-da-da-da-da-da, and everything's going good. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. Maybe this particular person, you know, they haven't hit the tough times yet. It's going to, God, you know, these things just, they pass away. The foolish man builds his house on the sand. The wise man built his house upon the rock, which is Jesus. And so from our vantage point, it looks like, oh, look at this big castle they got. Yeah, but it's on sinking sand. his own sinking sand. Yeah, but that's what I want. I want a house on sinking sand. And so instead of following Jesus, who is the source of living water, you go to a cistern. You go to a cistern which can hold no water. And God says, that's one of my problems, man. You've left me, the source of living water, and you've made for yourselves, number two, a broken cistern that can hold no water. You know, God is so gracious to us. He's given us so many promises in His Word that when we have doubts, friend, that's another thing. Well, I'm starting to have doubts, and I ain't sure. I mean, how do I know for sure that the Bible's real, and how do I know Jesus really rose from the dead? And I'm starting to have doubts, so I'm going to slide over here. There's so many evidences to come underneath our faith, to give it a solid foundation. Yes, we walk by faith. Yes, I've never seen Jesus with my eyes. But my faith is solid because of these evidences that I see all around. I've never seen the wind, but I know the wind exists because I've seen the trees move. I've never seen Jesus, but I've seen Him with the eyes of faith. When I see Him move in people's lives, the tomb is empty. We have evidence that God's word is true because of the promises and prophecies that have come true. And so these doubts, you know, that push people away, doubts can be, you know, when I'm a school teacher, and so oftentimes if a kid's got a question, hey, Mr. Ricker, and they raise their hand. I see that look on their face or whatever. I got a question. Well, you know what, when you raise your hand, when you ask to get help, that's when you get answers. And so oftentimes when we ask God, hey, God, I'm a little, that's when you get answers. So don't run from that. God, can you help me with this? That's when you get answers and your faith is strengthened. Your faith is strengthened. And so God says, don't build cisterns. Don't go chasing things that are not going to satisfy. You'll be drinking out of that water, lady, the rest of your life. But if you come after me, I'll give you some spiritual water, so to speak, is what I'm trying to say. It'll satisfy you. Because I'm the source of living water. And so, again, I'm talking to two groups of people here. Many of you have asked Jesus to be your Savior. And what I'm asking all of us, and God's word is asking all of us, is, are we building cisterns? Have we slid over on a seat? God says, I remember when we were young. And oh man, we was tight. And the love that we had, that you had for me, you followed me. Are we following Jesus like we should? Are we building cisterns? Oh, no, I'm not building cisterns. I've been saved for 48 years. Are we building cisterns? You know, there's some examples from history that people have built cisterns and gone astray. One that comes, that I've got in my notes here, comes to mind. His name was Charles Templeton. I don't know if some of y'all know that name. See a head shake. Charles Templeton was a co-worker, shall we say, colleague of Billy Graham, the great evangelist from Charlotte. And Charles Templeton professed faith in Jesus and, you know, evidently was a great speaker as well. But all of a sudden, he started having some of those doubts. And instead of coming to God for the answers and really relying on those answers, he evidently didn't like the answers he got. And so he said, you know what? I'm not so sure God exists. I'm not so sure I'm serving God. And so he wrote a book. His book was Farewell to God. by God. Our relationship. You can drive on. I'm going to fill this heart with something else. And towards the end of his life, he had this conversation with somebody and said, you know, they asked him about his relationship with God. And he said, you know, I miss him. I miss him. Right? Now, there is, you know, like I said, the Bible says that if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior truly, you know, we are saved for eternity. You know, praise the Lord. And I don't know Charles Templeton's heart. I'm not going to go there, but he missed God. He missed that closeness. There's another guy. His name was David Hume. He was a skeptic, and he basically says, you know, you can't be sure that there's a God. There's no, you know, all the evidence is a little bit fishy, and we can't be sure. And this really affected his mother. She used to be a professor of Christianity. She used to say she believed in Jesus, but because of her son, she became a skeptic also. Now, listen to this. She wrote her son a letter while she's dying. She wrote her son a letter, and this is what she said to the son who got her into this skeptical attitude. She says, "My dear son, my health has failed me. I'm in deep decline, and I cannot live long. And I'm left without hope or consolation. And my mind is sinking into a state of despair. I pray that you come home to console me, or at least write to me. Give me something. The consolations that philosophy affords at this dying hour. Son, I became a skeptic just like you. And now that I'm dying, I need some help. I have no hope because I've been digging in this cistern called philosophy. And I've gotten into these other teachings from Buddha and Muhammad and whatever. And I have no hope. Chasing after a broken cistern." I guess the one example that also comes to mind is a North Carolina boy. From Raleigh, well, I don't know if he was born here, but he did spend time here. His name was Pete Maravich, who was one of the greatest basketball players that's ever played. Pete Maravich was incredible. He was before his time, way before his time. But anyway, Pete Maravich tried everything there was. He was a superstar basketball player, and he tried it all. And nothing ever satisfied him. He actually thought about killing himself. He was driving his car. I think it was in California. He said, "Man, I can just go right off this cliff right here." He must have been on I-5 or something. And he said, "I could just drive right off this and end it all." And it wasn't until he found Jesus that he found that fountain of living water. And Pete died at age 40 from a heart attack and is with the Lord. But he found the source of living water. Now, the sad thing that's going to happen one day is when they go to hell, are going to have their memories. And the things that this big cistern that they dug, you know, they dug this cistern, and just that whole thing of, man, I put my whole life into that, and it didn't hold no water. It was empty. It didn't satisfy. What was I thinking? And they're going to remember the times that they heard God's word about Jesus being the source of living water. And so again, I don't know you as our time is up. I don't know you. Maybe you've been here to this church, chapel for many, many years. And you know you've been running from the Lord. You've been running. But deep down, you know that you haven't found what you're looking for. That's because you were created for God. You were created for God. You were created by Him, the Bible says, and for Him. You got to see your need. You got to see your need of a Savior, that you are a sinner, that you've said things that are wrong, you've done things that are wrong, you've thought things that are wrong. And that sin will send you to hell. And yet Jesus shed His blood on the cross, that if you just believe in Him, put your faith and trust in Jesus, that He died for you, took your punishment, that you'll be forgiven. You'll be saved. That is drinking from the well of salvation, source of living water. But the rest of us, if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, again, we're living in days, y'all. I mean, we just bombed Iran. And, you know, we could be getting pretty close here, as Iran's going to be pretty much neutralized. And they might call Putin on the phone and say, hey, man, we've been obliterated. We need your help. Well, that is leading up to, quite possibly, this very interesting battle that's found in Ezekiel called the Gog and Magog. Well, possibly. I'm no prophet. But when you read God's word, you start seeing how the pieces of the puzzle, y'all, are falling into place. And when Iran maybe now humiliated, they are humiliated, picks up this phone one day, because God's word tells us that Iran and Russia are coming together, and probably with Turkey. And you start, they call Russia up, and Turkey gets on the phone too. And these are three of the big players of the Gog and Magog war, which is either right before the rapture or right after it. The pieces of the puzzle are coming together. We're living in days in which, when we all get to heaven, we're getting, what a day that's going to be. But it's going to be really, it could be very soon that the rapture happens. Again, I don't know the date, but you can see the pieces coming together. So if we have found ourselves digging cisterns and scooting on the edge of the car seat away from God, we need to come back to the source of living water in our relationship. God, I need you. I want to follow you like I did at the beginning. Without you, I'm nothing. I have no strength, no power, period. I need you. God, I want to be serving you when you come back. And if it's soon, I want to be close to you. That's what the Lord wants. He wants to use us in these last days. He wants to use you here in Wilmington. He wants to use you. And He's got a great plan. He's a great Savior. And He wants us to be close to Him. So I ask you, are you saved today? Do you know today that if Jesus would come today, or if you died today, that you'd go to heaven? You can know. You can know for sure. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. He'll save you. He's a wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you for your grace in our life. You've been so good to us. Lord, we've all been guilty of digging cisterns which hold no water. And God, some of us might be in this room. I don't know these people, Lord. You know them. You know their hearts. And I pray that they would be honest with you, because you know them anyway. They can't hide from you. Lord, some of them might need to be saved. Lord, today is the day of salvation. They don't have to do anything, give any money, raise a hand, get baptized, be good. No, you look at the cross and ask Jesus for salvation by simple faith. Oh God, give them the courage today to do that. Lord, maybe we've been sitting in here and we've been going to this chapel for a long time, and yet we've been sliding on that seat. We've been sliding on that seat. God, bring us back close to you. May we stay close to you. Thank you that you never change. You are the same yesterday, today, forever. You never change. And you love us. Oh, God, you're so good. So bless this chapel, Lord, as they work here in Wilmington. And help them, Lord, as they go about their witnessing for you. Give them strength. Encourage them, Lord. May they see souls saved. And may they grow in their faith in you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.